following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I know we've been going through Hebrews, and we've been diving in deep into theology, a lot of the harder and foundational doctrines in Hebrews. I kind of want to take a quick sideline and dive into actually parables. Now, parables, we think about them, and we think about like stories, which they are stories, but they give us huge theological details that give us ideas and give us clarity about meaning in our life and our reality. My pastor in Morgan City used to say like this, parables are theological bombshells in times of doubt and uncertainty. And what we're about to do is we're about to read the parable of the sower. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 10. We're going to, 4 through 8. And then we're going to jump to verses 11 through 15. Now, I was mentioning that stories are important. Stories have a way of gravitating us into what's being meant, what's going on in our reality. They give us meanings to and purposes of what's going on. Some of us, they gravitate us and they into war stories. Some of us, romance stories. But we get a lot of ideas of what we want through reality, through stories. Now, and Jesus does that through parables so many times. He also gives so much reality about who God is through his speaking. But many times he does it through parables so that people can know God in great detail. Now, I could give you a very detailed lecture about, let's do demonology and tell you what a demon is like. But I can also give you a story as well. I'll explain it here. Because I remember experiencing and seeing my first man who's ever been demon possessed. I remember seeing the way he distorted his body, and the way he changed his personality. I remember the day very vividly as well. Me and my friend Wade, we were in the French Quarter doing evangelism. And we came across this guy, and we met him three times that night. And it's three times that we saw and we knew that he was possessed. The first time, it was we were like uncertain about it. He was going in and out. Some of y'all would say that, oh, he's probably on drugs. But drugs, they give way for demons to possess a man as well. This man, he changed his personality so much. He changed who he was, and I can see it in his face. Every time I looked at him, when he changed who he was, I saw it in his face that there is someone else there speaking for this man who's being possessed. And it breaks my heart every time I hear about it. And it scares me too that night. The first time we were uncertain. The second time we were very certain. We were sharing verses with him, pleading that these demons leave him in the name of Jesus. And in that moment of sharing the gospel with him, he's also sharing verses with us to mock us and causes doubt in us. Then there was a third time we saw him. Like I said, the first time he was changing and distorting. He was very energetic and chaotic with his movements. That third time though, while we were evangelizing to two guys, me and my friend made eye contact with him. And he was as calm as can be. And in my mind, in my heart, I knew he was still mocking us, saying, I know, but he's still in there. And it breaks my heart to share that story, but I use that story as a way to show you stories have a way to gravitate us and have a deeper understanding of deep things and deep theology and what's going on, especially within the Bible. And Jesus does that so many times, and he does that here in the parable of the sower, where the parable of the sower, we're encountering four specific points. If you're a note taker, there is four specific points that we're going to go through, and they detail about four different people that we will encounter, whether we go out and evangelize to the lost, whether we are encountering family or friends, or if we're encountering our coworkers. And it's in that encounterment of what you will experience whenever you share the gospel, whenever you give details about Jesus and tell them who he is. Let's go to the Lord in his word. So starting in verses 4, and it says, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke, being Jesus, a parable. It says this, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. As soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 7, and some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're going to jump to verses 11 because Jesus does these parables to explain to people deeper and meaningful ways to understand God's word. And he says here in verses 11, he explains the passage and he explains the parable of the sower on who each one of the seeds and the grounds are. And he says this, now the parable is this, the seeds are the word of God. So the seeds are the gospel being thrown out to the people. And here's the people. Those who fell on the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones who fell on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, in time of temptations fall away. Verse 14. Now the one that fell among thorns are those when they have heard, go out and choke with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruits to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with noble and good heart, keep it and bear with patience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, let these words be true and let these words be yours and not mine. Use me as an instrument, as a vessel, so that I can complete your word and I can explain to us what you're trying to say here. So that we can be effective evangelists to our community, to our friends, to our coworkers. I pray that as we go out eventually after this, we preach nobly about your good word. And we do this in your Son's mighty name. Amen. So like I said, there's four specific people that we're being introduced to. There's four specific soils that we're seeing. The first one is the wayside path. In this path, it explained that the devil takes away the message from the people to prevent them from being saved. says here in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So there, this is the first one, and it seems like we can think of some people that have come to our mind. Think about those people that you talk to, and you say the gospel, you preach the gospel to them, and you evangelize to them, and it feels like you explain a verse to them, and it just, for some reason, just like you're talking to a brick wall. Or someone who is like blind and deaf. Because you can speak to them, and whenever it comes to hearing the gospel message, it's in one ear and out the other. I remember sharing the gospel with a friend of mine once. And I remember giving them a specific text. I remember vividly it was the text where it's, the verses where it says, take up your cross and follow me daily. And I remember I said to them, what does that mean? What is that trying to say? What is that saying? Not to you, but what is it saying? And I remember very vividly, it was out in one ear and out the other, because they explained it to me, and I just was like, I need you to read that again so you can understand the Word of God better. And I think we can think of multiple people in our lives like that. Someone who we share the gospel with, whether it be a family member, whether it be maybe a son, and we share the gospel with them, and we share verses with them, and it's in one ear out the other, or we're talking to a brick wall. And sometimes we feel doubt, and we feel like we should lose hope in sharing the gospel with them and say, well, they're just not going to care. They're not going to listen to what I have to say. So should we share the gospel with those people? Absolutely. We're called to share the gospel with them. And we're called to do this by Jesus. Matthew 28 says, all authority has been given to me, Jesus, on heaven and on earth. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we know from there that we are called to share the gospel with all who we encounter. And sometimes we will encounter be someone who is here in our own pews. Someone who we're probably friends with. And there is in one ear and out the other. And I tell you this, we are still called to be effective evangelists to share the gospel with them. Don't lose heart and don't lose hope in those people that we think of. Because they are still possible. There is still opportunity for them to hear the good news. Whether it's from whenever they're 10 years old or until they're 80, there's still a possibility for them to be saved. Here's the next one, the next path, the rocky path. So the first path, we see this, that the path, it has no ground for it to be planted in. There's no way for it to take root into the ground. Because a bird comes in and seeps it up. In the next path, there is a way for it to take root, but unfortunately it's in a rock. And a rock doesn't carry moisture. It doesn't carry water in it to grow. So we see here, it says on the rocky path, it says here in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear it, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, they have no ground for them to take root in, who believe for a while, and in time of temptations fall away. Can a plant grow without water? No, it cannot grow without water. Likewise, we cannot grow without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It says in the Bible, in Ephesians, that we are dead in our sins and our spirit is dead. And whenever we try to do things to bring it back to life, in reality, we're desecrating our spirit even more. And our spirit is basically, it's essentially rotting within itself. I think of it more like this. I don't know if many of y'all went to D-Niles growing up, or y'all went to youth camps, or you served at a camp. But many of these, I love to go to camps, and I love seeing many of these kids, they get fired up to serve the Lord. They get fired up to be Christians, and they get fired up to do what they're called to do. But unfortunately, the moment that they leave, they go right back to the same old thing. And I've been doing this for a while now. I've grown up in a church setting. I've grown up with Christian parents that have brought me to church every Sunday. And I went to those high school camps. I went to D-Niles, and I served in many D-Niles as well. And I remember seeing a lot of people, they get fired up, and the moment that they leave camp, they go right back to the same temptations, to the same life, acting like none of that just happened. And unfortunately, this is the reality. They weren't convinced. They were convinced of it, but they weren't convicted of it ultimately. Being convinced is easy. Well, let's take growing grass. I can convince you that it's due to the sun, giving it light and giving it nourishment. But when we look at it in our lives, I can convince you about these things. But the moment it comes to conviction, it's different. The Holy Spirit convicts us of these things so that we can be better Christians and be growing in sanctification. So that we don't look more like ourselves, but we look more like Christ. Our spirits are in desperate need of water, kind of like I am. I think of it like a thirsty man. I hate to paint this picture, but if you've seen before and after pictures of Holocaust survivors, you see someone, the before photos, where they're shriveled up. They seem like they haven't eaten or drinking water in forever. And they're so malnourished that they look like a walking corpse. And the after, you see that they seem a lot more lively. They have a lot more fullness in their face. And that's how our spirits are before and after the Holy Spirit dwells. That before, our spirit is shriveled up, and after, is alive and it's new. And that's the rocky path. It is the plant that takes root, but it doesn't grow because there's no water for it to nourish. We get into the third one. So remember, the first one, it falls to the wayside. It doesn't take root. The second one, it takes root, but it's not able to grow effectively. It withers away. And the third one is the thorn path. This is the person that takes root, but lives a double life. Look at verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So this is the person that sits, they can be sitting in our pews. They call themselves Christians, but they live a completely different lifestyle from what Christ says. They continue indulging in sin. They continue having and elevating idols above God. So a simple way to identify this is ask this question: where do you put your identity in? Where do you put your identity in? You can say, I can see people usually say things like this. Oh, I love talking about football. There are people who love just talking about sports. They love talking about the trades that go on in between the NFL or the NBA. Some people, their talk is about money. Very thirsty, sorry. But they love talking about what is the next business move and how to grow their finances, how to grow their income so that they perceive as this will make them happy in the end. I'm a youth minister. I get this. I hear about these a lot, is the drama that happens within celebrities. That a lot of people, they lift up celebrities to these high status so much so that they constantly look at these celebrities and what they do in their free time and how they interact with other people. But I ask this question, where do you put your identity in? And a lot of people, they immediately jump to these worldly things, whether it be sports, whether it be finances, whether it be celebrities, and they hold them up to such a high status that it becomes idolatrous. That these things become number one, and guess what becomes number two? God. They can call themselves Christians, but they care more about the other things of the world, whether it be riches, pleasures, or anything that give them gain in this time and in this life. And it's a double life. And here's the application. And here we get to see what we should be examining in ourselves. You can examine and look around and say that people around us, they can be very easy to fool. Because I can be up here on the stage and y'all see me in my presence. But behind closed doors, I could be living a completely different lifestyle. People around us, people in our church. And I'm not saying this to be rude or be hurtful to you. But I'm saying this because I want you to be not fruit and say that we shouldn't be judging people if they're sinning or if they're, we shouldn't be saying that we're elevating ourselves to God's status as saying who's saved and who's not saved. But I'm saying we should be fruit observers. Because that's where we get into the last point, where this next person, they bear fruit and they exemplify fruits of the Spirit. But we're going to continue on and talking about this person, because they can try to fool us, and they can fool us sometimes. But here's a unfortunate reality, is they can't fool God. God is omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's all-knowing and all-powerful. So much so that he knows our hearts, and he knows if it's touched that it bleeds and it cares for his word, and he can touch it to another person and it's as hard as a stone. Like I said, they can fool us, but they can't fool God. Usually politicians are the main people that are guilty of this type of lifestyle, where they live this double life of they say one thing but they don't live it out. I'm not gonna point fingers at any political parties, but many politicians, they can say that God bless America, they can say that we are God's country, but sometimes in a lot of these politicians, they don't act Christ-like. They don't bear fruits of the Spirit. They don't exemplify characteristics that they have been transformed and regenerated. And sometimes, like I said, that is people around us today. So let's get into the last one. So this is the one talking about the good ground. The good ground is someone who's taken root. So And then they're getting that nourishment from the ground. So they're getting water from the Holy Spirit. And also this person is growing and they're not getting trampled over by thorns and weeds. But they're taking root and growing higher and higher to where they can bear spiritual fruits. And that's explained in verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have hearing the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And there's a key word there, with patience. Because a lot of times I think we see ourselves and we see that whenever we become Christians, it's all good and we're going to be transformed overnight and we're no longer going to be sinning. Unfortunately, we will be sinning still in this life. And it's not, we're not trying to do a race where we're trying to get first place, but it is a marathon. And in that marathon, we're constantly working and we're constantly striving to look more and more like Christ and less like ourselves. And every day, when we recognize our sins and our issues, we repent of that, of our sins, so that we can be transformed and we can be made new. And it's good that we repent so that we can be like our Heavenly Father and like the Son. So here's the good question, and here's a question that we ask. What makes this good, this soil good? The answer is the seed that was planted. So we transition a little bit back to verses 11, and we hear the answer. The seed is the good word. The seed is the gospel. And the gospel message involves both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interacting. And the question, a lot of ways I like to explain the gospel is with this. We need to ask two whos and three whats. Who God is, who we are, what have we done, what has He done, and what do we need to do? So who is God? His characteristics. He's righteous. He's all-knowing. He is holy. He's above us. And he doesn't sin like he doesn't sin like we do. And we ask the question, who are we? We're broken. We're sinful. The amount of times we try to do good, it always falls short. And then when we do good, it's usually for selfish gain. So we examine these two of who's, that who we are and who God is. And we look at it and we say, we can't live up to God's standard. No matter how hard we try, it is always not good enough on our own accords. So we ask the question, what are we to do? But I think the better question is, again, going to the next one. What has He done? What He's done is He has sent His Son for us. His Son lived the life that we should. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew with His understanding and His wisdom. And whenever that happened, when he became an adult, he started his ministry at the age of 33. And he gathered his disciples. And he tells them what his plans are. And of course, they're in shock of it. Because they're thinking, surely he is not to die. But this is all part of God's plan. And this has been illustrated and this has been spoken to even in the Old Testament. You can look at the book of Isaiah, which prophesies about Jesus' coming. And this is written about 700 years before Jesus. Now, he would grow like us. And he will dwell with us. And he will be God with us, as it says, as he is Emmanuel. And it also says this, that we would despise him. And we would reject him. And we would also mock him. And the way that is portrayed through Jesus is that we hung him to a cross. And just before that, we hung him to the cross, he was beaten. He was mocked. And it says that we can examine he was mocked because right above his cross it says, here is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And on that cross, there is a moment of where our sin is being put onto him. And God, being the holy God he is, he can't take sin into his kingdom. So Jesus, acting as a sin bearer, took our sins onto him. So that we can possess his righteousness. He will give us his righteousness on his behalf. So that we can be brought into his kingdom. Not here in this life, but in the next life. And that's further we see later on in Revelation of what we get to hope for in his son. And through faith in him, we have hope. And we have hope in this, in the future, in the new heaven and the new earth. That Jesus, God, will wipe away all of our tears because there will be no more suffering. No more pain and no more sorrow. No more transgression, no more sin, and no more death. But things will be made new like it was supposed to be. So, the good soul is where Christians want to be. And if you're asking yourself the question of, well, I feel like I'm one of the other soils, wherever it be, the wayside soil, and I'm ready, and I don't want the devil to snatch me up and take me away. Or I'm one of the rocky soils, where I'm not fully being saturated in the Holy Spirit. Or I'm the thorny soil, where I'm not bearing fruits. And I want to be on the good soil, where you can still have that opportunity today. Eventually, we're here about to go into a time of prayer. If anyone in here is ready to accept Jesus, or they want to pray and just let me know, and we'll talk, we can pray over you. We're going to go to a time of prayer where there will be an invitation, but also a time for prayer and healing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to let these words of yours be true. That you have sent your son to die for us on our behalf. That you have given a way for us to be made whole and be holy before you in the next life. And I pray that if there's anyone in here who's ready to take that next step, I pray that they come forward. Or if anyone just, they need to pour out their heart or pour out their prayer to you, and they need just guidance, that they can step forward as well. We're going to go to a time of silent prayer for just a moment. Where we can cry out to you, or if someone wants to come and pray to accept Jesus.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.